Well, thank you, Mr. Tuck. Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see you all, and welcome to all those who are joining via the webcast. I heard many comments today that people were going to be joining in, so it's great to have us all together here in that way. I appreciated Mr. Tuck's mention of the split sermon forecast today, and it made me think of the weather when we were walking in. There was a nice breeze blowing, 119-degree breeze. It felt good, kind of like a hairdryer, which obviously takes me way back. So, it's been said that prayer is the lifeblood of a Christian. And so it seems appropriate that we would spend some time, if this is our lifeblood, prayer, if talking to God and communicating with God is the lifeblood of Christian and Christianity, because the quote went on to say it's also the lifeblood of the church, and it's how we stay united, and it's how we ask for God's will to be involved in our lives and in the life of the church. A little research indicates that prayers are mentioned all throughout the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. 650 prayers are listed. 450 recorded answers to prayers. Jesus himself is recorded 25 times praying. Paul mentions prayer in different ways 41 times in prayer reports, prayer requests we just heard about in the announcements, exhortation to pray. There are five different postures for praying in the Bible: sitting and standing and kneeling, prostrate, and with hands lifted up are all mentioned. Are we born knowing how to pray? Is it a natural thing? Some are more fluent communicators than others. We know that some have the ability and the talent to talk and share intimate things and are free in acknowledging their insecurities, perhaps, and their sins, but others may not. They may hold those more tightly, and just their natural proclivity may make it harder for them to open up to God. Many other factors, of course, can play into our ability to openly communicate with God. It's interesting that the disciples themselves saw Christ setting an example of praying, and they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," indicating that they didn't feel comfortable doing what he was doing and felt like they could benefit from instruction. So, it seems like it's an appropriate subject for us to walk through together as we think about how to enhance our relationship with God, and that this can be a great way to do so. Some have indicated that it seems to them as though their prayers, or they're not sure whether or not their prayers go any higher than the ceiling. And so, as important as these prayers are, today we're going to discuss six ways to maximize our prayer life. This list certainly won't be exhaustive, but it will be perhaps a good start with regard to maximizing our prayer life. So the first step that we can take is to turn to Scripture. This sort of changes the conversation, doesn't it? It then goes from being a one-way conversation where we're talking to God to a two-way conversation where he's talking to us as well. And God speaks to us through his word. It goes both ways in that way. Hebrews 4:12 we can turn to. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." So the word of God is living and powerful, meaning that it's applicable in our lives. And it's possible to think sometimes, well, can these words apply to me? The circumstances that I'm facing are mine and mine alone, and surely there's nothing in the Bible that would address what I'm going through now. It's more of a modern issue, but there may be some merit to that thought process. Yet there's, like, say it were cyberbullying. Well, no one in the Bible was ever cyberbullied. Yet the emotions that could be the result of that would be very familiar to our high priest and Savior. He's felt let down by others, those closest to him. And so he would understand the emotions that were felt. So we can turn to God and look to his word for instruction. Have you ever thought of praying before reading the Bible? Praying before studying, so that you might ask for the knowledge and understanding that can come as a result of that. And knowing that as we're striving to live lives that bring glory to him, lives that are increasingly consistent to the standards of his holiness and grace, well, we can, as we look to his word, really ask for his help. Proverbs 1 gives us a lot of information with this regard. We can turn to Proverbs 1. And what we might pray for is something that Solomon wished for us as well. He says that these Proverbs, or these words that were recorded, they were his words inspired by God, clearly, to give us wisdom. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Perceiving the words of understanding may take some time and we may need some help. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So as we're, one thing that we can pray for is that God gives us what we need through his words, and maybe also the people and the circumstances in our lives. And then it also says, interestingly, that if we don't pay attention to those things, then we're doing ourselves harm. It says in verse 23, turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. When we respond from failure and turn to God and ask for his help, he'll make his words known to us. And how much more will he do that when we specifically ask for that insight, knowledge, wisdom, and discretion? So we can pray before we study as we turn to Scripture and again make it a two-way conversation with God. The next thing that we can do, step two, is check your motives. Why are we going before God? What are we asking for? Are we worshiping our God? Or are we worshiping the God? And what might our God look like? It could look like, based on, if we were to read a transcript of our prayers, is it possible that it could appear as though we're looking at God like a genie in a bottle? And we're just asking for our wishes to be fulfilled? It could look like that if that's our motive. 1 John 5:14 suggests that we approach this a little bit differently. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, then he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So there's a big qualifier on our prayers here, and that is that they be in accordance with his will. So we're looking to be in accordance with his will, which sort of changes everything, does it not? when we think about laying our requests before Him, then we're also thinking about what He would want. And what He would want for us, what He would want for others. And it really shows respect towards our Creator when we say, I'm asking these things, knowing I don't know everything that you know. Knowing that we're asking this to be according to your will. James 4:3 also gives us some instruction in this regard and suggests that we do need to be aware of and careful here. James 4:3 suggests that we ask and we do not receive because we ask amiss. That maybe our motives aren't in alignment with God, and maybe we're missing something here, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so sometimes we're asking for something that we want, but we may not ask whether that's important to God or not. So what would be the optimal motive for our prayer? Well, alignment with God is kind of a prerequisite. And would service or love be an optimal motive? Alignment with God and service? If we ask according to God's will, then it says He's going to answer that prayer. 1 John 5:14. So if we are asking for things that are for the spiritual benefit of ourselves or for the person on whose behalf we pray, then we'll get an answer. Now, it may not always be the answer that we're looking for or hoping for, right? Because it may not be in accordance with God's will. We could pray that everyone be healed, but that's not God's will. And some people may even say, don't pray. I've lived a good life. I'm ready. I don't want to keep going forever. It's fine. My grandfather, when he passed away, he was well into his 80s, and he had multiple open heart surgeries, and they lived in northern Arizona. And he had, after his last surgery, everything wasn't firing back up. The liver wasn't coming back. The kidney wasn't coming back. And it was multiple AeroVac rides back to Phoenix. And finally he said, let's get together as a family. He said, I'm fine. We don't need to keep doing this. It's been a good life. It's great to see, you know, all the different branches on the family tree. It's okay. And so one day he called the nurse in and he said, can you put my feet in the sun over there by the window? She rolled his bed over there and he passed. He was okay with that. It was okay. It's okay to end sometimes. And for us to just keep praying that he'd be okay would be not according to his will and maybe selfish on our part. So we want to check our motives in that case. And if we turn back to Hebrews, as we read about God's or the Word of God being living and powerful, it's also, let's just continue where we left off. It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So our intents and our motives and our thoughts and our heart, our core, are all before God. He knows. And so we want to know them as well as He does. Maybe we even ask. And it's part of some of the prayers in the Psalms. Say, help me to know myself the way you know me. You know, you've known me since I was formed in the womb. Help me to be in alignment with you. And then, as we also think about alignment with God, we can keep going here in Hebrews. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He's come down and he's experienced the emotions that we experience. So when we're talking about sharing things with Him or wondering if we can share what we're feeling, then let's keep reading. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We heard an amazing message, first message from Mr. Kohler about the fact that failure is a part of our human life. It's okay. There's so much that we can learn from it. So much that we can learn from it. And when we do, we go before God and we lay it before Him. And we can say, this is how I feel. Now, Jesus didn't fail. And we're thankful for that. But we're able to come, verse 16, boldly to the throne of grace. That kindness that God gives us and that love that He gives us, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're talking about alignment with God. We may think we're out of alignment. We may think that we can't take something before God. What a win for the adversary. What a win for him to get us convinced that we can't take this before God. What a win for us to have a wall between us and our Creator. Because we don't think that this is worthy of His attention. Because we think sometimes we are out of alignment and sometimes we think that we can't come to Him because we're so far out of alignment. But how do we get back into alignment? That's what we're doing. We're turning to Scripture. We're checking our motives. We're asking God for help. And we'll find that help. We can come boldly before God because He cares for us and He knows what we're feeling. The Lord's Prayer also says, "Thy will be done." So we lay our requests before Him, and then we acknowledge that God's will be done. When we pray, "Thy will be done," are we asking God for His will to be done? Well, His will be done. Maybe what we're asking for there is for us to be in alignment with His will and to listen and watch and wait for His will to be done. That's for our sake, not His. So we move on to the next point. Forgive as you have been forgiven. As Christians, followers of Christ, as we accept His sacrifice for our sins, the precious blood of God's Son for our sins, we have been forgiven for offenses for which we are worthy or deserving of death. Romans 6:23. The wages, what we deserve for our sins, is death. So we've been forgiven for transgressing the law of God. And yet, sometimes we're a little slow to forgive our fellow humans for transgressions against us. Sometimes we're a little hesitant to let it go. Can that create a hindrance to our prayers, a barrier between us and God? It says it can. Mark 11:25 gives us some insight into this attitude, this situation, and gives us some insight into how important it is. Mark 11:25, these are in red letters. "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Verse 26, "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." That's significant. That's significant. What if we're holding on to something and we just want to bury it in our minds? We don't want to bring it up. But it's there. And God knows it's there. And we're coming and we're asking and we're pretending like everything's okay. Christ is saying, when you're praying and you realize you have something against someone, forgive them. That's the one thing you can do. Reconciliation involves two parties, but forgiveness, that's something that you can do. And that's something Christ encourages us to do. And he associates that with prayer and the answering of our prayers and the forgiveness of our own sins. And if our sins aren't forgiven, then our sins separate us from God. We know that. Isaiah 59:2. Ephesians 4:32 gives us some more instruction about this. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave us." And then Ephesians, the whole book is great, but you can read it just before and after that scripture and get a lot more context there. Our ongoing assurance of pardon before the Father is in some way dependent on our willingness to forgive others. So that means we have to become attentive to our own hearts. Because only we know in our hearts whether we've forgiven someone or not. Whether we have something against others. Do we harbor hatred and resentment towards others? Frustrations? We know if we have it. And one way we can know if we have it is if it comes out. Sarcasm? Something's buried in there. And it's coming out in the form of sarcasm. If we are critical, there's something going on there. Pay attention to that. We can learn to pay attention to ourselves. We can learn to recognize when there's something there that we need to explore with the person that we see in the mirror. Matthew 6:12 gives us some words here in the model prayer that can be somewhat self-indicting. Let's, considering everything that we've just thought about and read and talked about, let's read this now. In the model prayer, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Well, what if we haven't? Well, we've said these words, right? Then we wouldn't be forgiven. It's something to take very seriously. So we want to be forgiving of others. We want to let it go. We want to love them. Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. That's how we replace those thoughts that might otherwise be, once again, a victory for the adversary. Because what a win for Satan to get us to start thinking about our issues with each other and not our relationship with him. And what a win to have a barrier between us and God. You can see how he would work so hard for this to be true. Point number four. Keep your house in order. It's God's will that families live together in peace and harmony. It is, of course, impossible to live in perfect peace. The scripture gives us admonition in this way. As much as depends on you, live in peace with others. Yet God does demand that we maintain our relationships. One of the commandments is that we honor our mother and father. And by extension, grandparents, even aunts and uncles. We give them honor. And that we seek to have harmonious relationships in the home. And we all have a role to play there. Men, I'll pick on you. It's your responsibility to lead in this way. It's your responsibility to do what we just talked about, to lead in the forgiveness efforts, in gentleness and in kindness. It's our job to do that, to recognize in ourselves when it doesn't exist. Gentleness and kindness and tender mercies are descriptors of God that we're encouraged to adopt for ourselves, the fruits of the Spirit. include gentleness and long-suffering, self-control. And that may not always describe us. Those are adjectives that we may not feel 100% comfortable with, yet most men are not uncomfortable with anger as an emotion. It doesn't come across as weak. So we might exhibit that one more often than others. It might be our favorite tool in the toolbox. But we should be getting rid of that. We should recognize those things that give us a trigger. We should learn to be more self-aware and ask God for the help of His Holy Spirit to help us to be self-aware and to hit the pause button when we're triggered. And then to get ourselves under control. We have a responsibility to do this. Responsibility. Ability to choose our response. There's a little brief moment between stimulus and response. And what we do with that moment can make a huge difference in the outcome and in our relationship with God. First Peter 3, if we turn over to 1 Peter 3, gives us some encouragement here. First Peter 3 is the record of the Apostle Peter, a married man himself, exhorting husbands to live with their wives in an understanding way. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, or some cases it's translated the more valuable. The fine china may be a little more fragile than the what are those plastic plates called? What? Say it again. That's the word I'm looking for. Malmet? Whatever it is. Yes. It's more valuable and maybe more fragile. You can drop that stuff and it doesn't break. But china would be destroyed. So as to the more valuable, not necessarily weaker, but maybe physically weaker as well. But as we continue to read, it says, being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together, joint heirs. So we recognize that we both have the same potential in the family of God. And then let's listen carefully, comma, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now that little statement is significant. And it was a couple of weeks ago, coming back from Albuquerque, that I was reading this, quoted in a book on the plane coming back. And it made me stop. Wait a minute. This is saying that our relationship with our wife, and if we're not doing this right, that our prayers may be hindered? That was the genesis of this entire message, was reading this scripture and thinking, that's an incredible responsibility to make sure that our relationship is good. And this, by extension, if you're not married, could be the closest relationships that you have. It's very critical that we're treating others with the respect and as joint heirs of God. We've talked about forgiveness, but keeping our house in order, our core relationships, valuable, asking the Holy Spirit to lubricate them. And by the way, we're also church family. And as church family, we work together. Brethren, plural for what? Brothers and sisters, right? And in any relationship that we have, is it possible that as those gears kind of intermesh a little bit, that heat and friction start to build up? Is that possible? Can it ever happen even amongst church brethren? Yeah, it can. What helps keep heat and friction down in mechanical items where there are gears intermeshing? Oil. Thank you, Mrs. Nettles. Oil helps keep heat and friction down. What's analogous for oil in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. So we can ask for the Holy Spirit then to help keep the friction and the heat down on all of our relationships as we interact with each other, right? So that our prayers may not be hindered. So critical for this. And it speaks, by the way, to many other relationships. First Peter, by the way, this is Peter. Peter's an interesting guy, isn't he? He's that go-for-it guy. He cut off the high priest's servant's ear at one point. Right? So now he's writing about submission. And now he's writing about honoring and respecting each other. And he's talking about how these interpersonal relationships should be optimized. Peter was much older when he wrote these letters. Is it probable that he learned a few things as he went through his life experiences? Do you think God worked with Peter? And as he used Peter, he said, Peter, I'm calling you. But not the you that you are now, the you that you can be with the help of the Holy Spirit. The one that you can grow into. And now we're reading a letter from Peter many years later. So, Ephesians 5:25, we have Paul weighing in on similar subjects. Husbands, love your wives. Ephesians 5:25, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Down in verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And now it extends to all of us, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bone. So we're applying this to all of us. The qualifications of deacons and elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus include having harmony in the home and taking that role very seriously. So we all have a role to play. And I'm, in this case, been talking to the men a little bit, but if we read the context of all of these passages, it extends to all of us. So we'll go to the fifth point. Clean out the pantry. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. During the days of unleavened bread, we literally go through our pantry, or not during, but prior to. Right? Prior to, we're going through and we're reading a lot of ingredients and we're comparing those ingredients to a list of known leavening agents, and if it contains them, we get rid of it. Or put a plan together to get rid of it. Like put it in a box for the month before and eat out of that box, right? But you have a plan to get rid of it. And eventually on the day, you let it go. And what about us in our lives? Do we constantly try to remain aware of sins that may start to fill up our pantry? Should we be getting rid of them? We referred to this earlier. Let's turn to it now. Isaiah 59:2. It's a great memory scripture. It's a great scripture to turn to and to remember that if it ever feels like there's something between us and God, if we feel like our prayers aren't going any higher than the ceiling, then ask ourselves why. And let's refer back to this scripture. Behold, in verse 1 of Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. He's omnipotent. He has all power. God always has all power. There's nothing that God couldn't do if it's according to his will. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. So we can never or never need question that. Nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. He hears our prayers. Verse 2. But. So we're transitioning here. What's going on? It's not those things, but it's something else. What is it? Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. It's not that He can't. It's that He's choosing not to because there's something between us. That's a terrifying place to be. How do we change that? Well, stay on your knees and repent and think, ask for help if you don't know what it is. Ask. Ask for insight into what's going on and be willing to let it go, to change, to repent. That's what repentance is. A quote from the first split. No man or no one, no human is immune to failure. It's okay. It happens. We learn from it. We go to God and we learn from it. If you ever have the option to fire somebody who's made a mistake, do you do that? You made a mistake, you're gone. Maybe you think, well, if you've made that mistake, you'll probably never make it again. If I replace you, the next person will probably make it again. Why would we do that? Instead, learn from it. That's the humility that was described in the first message. That's where that comes in, to say, I want to learn from it. I've made that mistake and I don't want to make it again. Help me again with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's these unconfessed sins that stand as a barrier between us and God. That's why we examine our heart. What's there that we haven't asked for forgiveness for? What is it that we're holding on to? We might even know. Probably we do. That we're holding on to something that we don't want to let go. And that needs to go. We need to clean out the pantry. Our Father is working with us for an eternal purpose. He wants us to be members of His family. He wants us to sit and dine at His table. He wants to give us His name. And so, there are certain standards that He wants us to live up to, that He's going to expect us to live up to. That's what we're in the process of converting to, from what we are to what He wants us to be, what we can be with the help of His Holy Spirit. We talked about Peter made some amazing transformations. And we can as well, and that's what God wants us to be. He's called us not into His family as we are, but as we can be with the help of His Holy Spirit. And as we're developing this relationship in prayer, we're asking for alignment to His will, alignment to the standards that He has set for us. And we want to do that. As we're coming before Him, our Father, and we're thankful for the sacrifice of our older brother and now our high priest who makes intercession for us before the Father as we pray before His throne. We're taking our situations, our circumstances, our feelings, even our sins, everything, and we're laying them before the throne of God. And He loves it. He loves it when we do that. And it builds the relationship. And we can admit that we're fallible, admit that we failed. Nothing should come between us. Yet, we can also read Psalm 51 and read how David repented and his own words and borrow from those words. And it's clear he did not want to stay in his sins. He repented of them. He said, here they are. I'm laying them before you. And can we remove them? And Psalm 103 says He does. God does. It's one of His benefits. He removes them and forgets them. Let's clean out the pantry. Point 6. Believe God and His promises. Believe God and His promises. This is about faith. That unshakable belief in God. And it said, and we may wonder as we're praying, why is this happening? Why are we going through this? Is this really you involved? Let's go to James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So we have to believe that God is involved when we're going through something. As God describes the amazing plan that he has for us. We run short on time, but we could go to other scriptures. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. We have this amazing living hope, and then we may sometimes think, that's 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. We may think, why is this happening? Well, it explains. All right, now we're there. 1 Peter 1, as it explains this amazing potential that God has to this, verse 4 of 1 Peter 1, inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a wonderful promise. It says, in this greatly rejoice in verse 6, but know that now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. So almost everywhere that there's a promise, or many places in the Bible anyway, that there is a promise of the future, there is also an acknowledgement that between now and then, it may not always be a great ride. It says here, you've been grieved by trials, that the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In verse 9, that's what we're looking forward to. That totally changes our perspective and helps James 1:2 make sense. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That sounds ridiculous. If you don't think about the future that God intends, why would you count it joy when you're going through something? And now we're talking about praying here. It goes on. It says that this patience is so important. In verse 5, there's kind of an acknowledgement that this may not make a little bit of sense. So it says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. And ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let that man not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So back to hindering our prayers, right? So we have to understand that God's hand is in our circumstances. And what he's looking for is us to benefit optimally from those circumstances. He has an intended end in mind that we may not see at the time, but one of the things that we can ask for in our prayers is the wisdom to understand it. The wisdom to see what his intent is. Back to alignment with God. Help us to get aligned with God. When we come to him, Hebrews 11:6 indicates that we have to believe God, and we have to believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We are to ask with confidence and expectancy, praying out of the faith that he gives us. It is the Lord's delight to give us what we ask of him in prayer. It is. God hears us when we ask in faith. I'm going to give you a couple of quick models for prayer. Sometimes it helps to have a little bit of a framework. And it would be nice if we had time to talk about how we pray, when we pray, what we pray about, where we pray. These are all great things to talk about. And if we don't get to do it here, we'll have time to eat together, maybe later or other Sabbath days when we're together. And sharing this intimate part of your spiritual life with each other helps you to learn from each other and also benefit from the Sabbath day that God gives us. Well, we're given the model prayer, and the model prayer can be incredibly useful, but it may not be as portable. We can memorize it, but some of these acronyms that we can review here may be very portable and help. Pray. Praise. Repent. ask, yield. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the way Peter started it. We can review so many prayers where the first words are praising God. The Psalms, certainly. Then repent. What's between us and God? It's the fourth petition of the model prayer that we ask for our daily bread. So we're a ways into it, even in the model prayer, before we ask for anything. So then we can ask, and then we yield or listen and wait for God and acknowledge that it's all according to His will. That's pray. Acts, A-C-T-S, is another model that may be useful. Adoration. Confession. Thanksgiving. Supplication. Acts. I think those are fairly self-explanatory and might be very helpful. So persistence, in conclusion, persistence can be important as well. As we think about our prayers and our communication with God, when we're striving to consider these points today, making sure that we've repented and that we're obeying Him and that we're asking according to His will and that our motives are right, it's okay to be persistent. We may think, well, I've already asked God once. He heard me. Yet Luke 18 says that He taught this parable to the effect that they might always pray and not lose heart. That widow prayed consistently and eventually was answered. So I'll encourage you to read some of the model prayers that we have in the Bible, the Psalms, as we learn to pray, as young people grow and develop in their language skills, they learn by emulating what they hear and those around them. And we can turn to Psalms and pray the prayers that are recorded there and learn to pray in the same way. We can first emulate that language and then become more natural and better at it ourselves. And we'll finish by turning to Ephesians and reading a prayer here that's recorded for our benefit from a pastor to the congregation in Ephesus. It says, and what a beautiful prayer it is, by the way, and it, I think, exemplifies everything that we've talked about today. Ephesians 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of the love of Jesus Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen."